How's that? What does that mean? I don't know. Are we all right? Sounds okay? Okay. I understand sometimes that it's hard to hear in the back, so if that's an issue, maybe this would be a good time to come up. But if not, if you're doing okay back there, wonderful. If 14 minutes of that, of the Bishop Cully, was that his name? Bishop, if 14 minutes was good and they wanted more, then you know what? I'm prepared to go 43 minutes, 42 minutes. If 14 minutes was good, then 42 is going to be excellent. So stand by for more. No, we're not going to do 42 minutes. All right. But actually, no. We're going to just, we'll be done here. Because it doesn't take that long to figure out that we need help in a very practical way in the area of conflicts. We all have conflicts. I know that. I can point that out to you very clearly. We all have conflicts, and I'll get to that. But my point is, as we engage in conflicts with our mouths, especially this morning, Paul is going to be talking to Timothy, and we're going to peer over Timothy's shoulder and see what he wrote to Timothy. But as we engage in conflicts, especially because we do, I just want you to remember one thing. Don't sin to win. Right? Don't sin in order to win that conflict, that debate, that argument, whatever it is, that heat of the moment and your own personal flesh, whatever it's doing to you, do not sin in order to win. Right? That's not God's way. His way is to seek restoration. And we'll be getting into that here in just a second. But first, if I could just do a recap to been a week, and if you haven't read 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy recently, can I just spend a few minutes recapping where we're at to where we got, so it kind of builds on itself. So Paul is writing the second letter to Timothy, and he's in prison, and it's close to the end of his life. He's got maybe a couple more years to go. He wrote a letter to him earlier, maybe 2 or 3 years previously, and if I could just read to you why he wrote this letter to Timothy. He said, I left you, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So the goal of this command, Timothy, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So that's what he wrote to Timothy. He also told him later on that he says, I'm writing this to you. This is in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. He says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. So he wrote to him for specific reasons. Command certain men not to teach these heresies, these weird doctrines that don't amount to anything. And also that other people in the church may know how to live that's pleasing to God. So 3 years pass, and he wrote him another letter. And for other more general reasons, he wrote to Timothy because of this. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your very sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So he's reminding Timothy that you have work to do, Timothy. And I laid hands on you because I recognized something in you, and it appears as though other believers did, that you were a man who is destined and equipped for church leadership. So you are a little timid, but remember to fan into flame, which we know you have. Something that hasn't changed over the years in these last 2 or 3 years between 1 and 2 Timothy, there the plague of false teachers continues on. It just seems to have taken root, not just in Ephesus, but remember how Paul had to deal with the church of Galatia? He wrote a very strong letter to the Galatians about them being swayed into a false gospel. He had to write to the Ephesians. He had to write very strong words to the Colossians. There seems to be at this early stage, people seeing a good thing, and inserting them into it, these teachers, these false teachers, to either gain accolades, gain recognition, gain money in sometimes, or just because they love the power of swaying people, having people follow them. Then maybe they were resentful of Paul, as they were in the Philippians, right? Paul says, they preach out of envy, but, well, I don't care, as long as Christ is preached, which takes a lot of maturity to state. But false teachers, this plague, and it seems to be centered also in Ephesus very strongly. And we've had a lot here in these last two books of Timothy about false teachers. It continues today. So today, in our portion, verses 20 through 26, Paul is going to give Timothy, how, Timothy, do you engage in conflict with these false teachers? And not just with the false teachers, but later on through the passage, with the people in your church, just your buddies that you deal with on a day-to-day basis in your church. How are you going to help them, Timothy? And he tells him, and I'll repeat this again, don't sin in order to win. Don't sin to win, seek reconciliation. Does that kind of rhyme at the end? I worked hard. Restoration, reconciliation. Don't sin to win. Seek restoration, reconciliation. Okay, that's if you took anything with you today, that's all I want you to say. Just remember that. You have conflicts. How do I know that? Started long ago in the Garden of Eden, when man became alienated because of his sin from God on the y-axis and on the x-axis with fellow man. We became alienated from God and from each other. We have conflicts, and we engage in them. And whether you've been a believer for 1 month or 6 months or 6 years or 60 years, you have conflicts. And whether you have grown in maturity and are learning to deal with those conflicts better than what you did earlier, I'm happy. That's the course of our lives. But it should not surprise you that every so often, you're going to say something, and you're going to say, after all these years, where did that come from? Are you ever surprised at what you say sometimes, what those words lead to your spouses, to your neighbors, to your coworkers? Does it ever surprise you and you say, where did that come from? Well, we have good news about that. We're not here to beat ourselves or get attacked with the scriptures, but to find help in our hour of need. And the Holy Spirit is that person to do that for us. So let's go ahead and read these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through the end. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, we are looking over Timothy's shoulder, reading this letter that was directed to him. Specifically, he's talking in this instance about a church leader dealing with some opponents that this church leader has. Timothy, in this case. Timothy, as the leader of this church, as the shepherd, or as the overseer, he is tasked with protecting the flock. That's what the leader does, right? The shepherd watches the sheep and protects them from wrongdoers, from predators. Mr. T, Stan the Man, others who are involved in law enforcement, their job is to act as shepherds over society. They're police officers. They're out there with their tools, and their job was to protect us. That's their job. Job of church leaders, elders, overseers, is to oversee the church and to protect it. And in this case, specifically from false doctrine and these doggone false teachers who don't seem to get it. They enjoy it. Some people just enjoy hanging around and causing trouble. And Timothy, being as timid and as maybe seeking not the limelight, he'd rather be number two or number three man, not a number one guy, is the picture I get of him. Paul is telling him, Timothy, you need to engage. You need to engage. Okay, that is your job specifically. You need to engage in this conflict with false teachers. This is an interesting couple of verses here in 20 and 21. But it connects very easily, if you look at the context, with the previous verses. The previous verses have him describe these false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were spreading doctrine, and their teaching was like gangrene spreading. And a gangrene has to be cut away. You don't debate gangrene. You don't try and manage gangrene. Unfortunately, it's got to be cut away, or it infects the whole body. And so, after he's telling Timothy this, Timothy says, well, what are these men doing in the church? This is God's church. How can these people be in God's church? Well, a couple of verses previous to this, it says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. In a church, there are believers and unbelievers. We know that. If you aren't aware of that, it is true. In a local church, there are believers. There's a mix of everybody in a church. Okay, we know that. And Paul writes clearly about that. With these false teachers who hang out in the church, this is a little bit stronger level of invasion and like gangrene setting in. So Timothy is told to do something with these gentlemen. Have nothing to do with them, to avoid that. Verse 16 says, avoid those men, have nothing to do with them. And then he says, kind of as an explanation, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble, some for ignoble. An illustration of the church, a large house. There's wood, there's clay, there's good stuff, okay? There's bad stuff, noble purposes, ignoble purposes. You know, what are the ignoble ones? I don't know. Toilets, garbage disposals, whatever. That's what's in the house. But there's also some nice ones. There's some beautiful fixtures. But Timothy, remember, in a church, you have all kinds of people in there. Don't be surprised. Now, Timothy, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, that is the ignoble, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. So in other words, Timothy, these people are going to be in your church. Stay away from them. Avoid them. Cleanse yourself from them. When you are dealing with these people, very strong direction. It's a couple of conflicts we're going to go through today. So the first conflict is going to be with clear opponents of the church, of Christ, and of the status of your church. These are the professionals actively engaged. They seek nothing but ill for the church. That's the first conflict, and we'll see this. And there's a strategy for dealing with those. The second conflict in the last couple of verses has to do with those within the family, maybe of faith. You may want to call it that. Those are your friends. Those are your neighbors. And what I'm saying about family of faith, that's more specific. But we want to apply this to our lives because this applies to everything in our lives. Conflicts don't just end here in the church. They don't start here and end in the church. Walk out, there's conflict everywhere you go. So the first conflict specifically has to do with sort of clearly people who are engaged in doctrinal and church theological error and their desire to spread that. That's the first one. The second conflict has to do with your just normal everyday conflicts you have in church and by extension, to apply generally, in your life, okay? Because the same principles are at work. But first, let's deal with conflict number one. People from the direct opposite camp of you, theological, they're foes, they're into weird doctrine, and they want to spread that. There's a way to deal with them. Number one, avoid them. Flee, have nothing to do with them. That's what Paul tells Timothy. You don't engage with these people. Very clearly, look on the next chapter, chapter 3. He talks about in the end days, these are the kind of people who are going to try to affect your faith. And they're the kind of men who worm their way into homes, and they're always learning, blah, blah, blah. And after he says that, he says, they will not get very far. He says, don't have anything to do with them. Stay away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Right? So, that's in verse 5, by the way. They have a form of godliness. In other words, they look like they're churchy, but they deny that power. There's really nothing behind it. Have nothing to do with them. He also tells Titus the same thing. Where is it? I want to turn over to Titus because Titus is a young man who's engaged in this work of working in a church in the island of Crete, I believe. And if you turn to chapter 3 of Titus, and we'll look at verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. That sounds like Paul wrote to Timothy, didn't he? Because these are unprofitable and useless. Here's what he tells Titus to do. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. So, here's the rules of engagement. And unless you've been called, unless you feel led to engage at a level of doctrinal and professional disputing, theological issues, you're not called to that. Most of us don't live in that world. There are very few of us who are called to engage in top-level doctrinal disputes with false teachers, these prophets of lies, and engaged probably from the dark side, and they're very good at it. So conflict number one, Paul tells him, avoid these people. Stay away from them. Cleanse yourself of them. Have nothing to do with them. Now, Paul's engaged with them because that's his job. And he's asking Timothy, okay, know who they are. Cleanse yourself. Just ask them to leave. This is not something for you to engage in. If you see what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he puts things in context. In chapter 4 of Ephesus, he says, God first gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to prepare us for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. We reach unity in the faith and knowledge and become mature. Then we no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, you see. So the church is gifted with people who are engaged in this. And you could probably name a couple of them, and so can I. But because we can name a few of them, it's very rare. You're not going to find 3 and 4 on every block. These are men, women who are engaged to deal with false doctrine. They understand this, and they know how to address it, and to fight and to protect the church. God has called them. The church is equipped to deal with this. The rest of us, do not engage. Avoid. Jesus did say, pray for your enemies. But remember, these are people who are outside the camp. They're false teachers and false prophets. Don't engage. Avoid. Not our call. Pray for them. Understand that others are. Because your flesh will want to win an argument with this person who will destroy you. Destroy you. Don't engage. It's a biblical strategy. You're said right here. Avoid. Have nothing to do with them. Cleanse yourself. Stay away from them. Unless you feel certainly called to this, approach with caution and discretion and much prayer. Avoiding things like a false teacher or a false prophet, that's a biblical strategy, and it's ours to engage, okay? So nothing wrong with that. Now, most of us don't live in that world. Most of us live in the next world, the next conflict. If you would turn, and I'm going to turn. Also, by the way, James, I think James told his writers, his readers, said, don't seek to be teachers. Not many of us are teachers, my brothers, because those who teach are going to be judged at a stricter level. So, you know, it's an area that some folks do very, very well. If you're not really called or equipped to do it, God says, don't engage. Just avoid. There are people in the church who know how to deal, and bring it to their attention. If you sniff out something rotten, you know, by all means, bring it to other people's attention. And a healthy body will heal itself. And you know, you just don't need it. Also, there is a wonderful verse in Proverbs 27. I think it says, "A wise man sees danger and avoids it; the foolish goes forward and pays the penalty." So when the scriptures are pretty clear about advising us to avoid, do not engage, have nothing to do with, then listen, there's probably a reason why Paul wrote this to these young men who were leading churches. Just read it and heed it. Most of us live in the next world, which is verses 24 through 25, the first part of 25a. Don't have anything to do with the stupid arguments. You know they produce quarrels. Okay, so don't have anything to do with them. Stay away from those false prophets, those false teachers. But here's where Timothy does live. Here's where most of us do live. In the church, within a family setting, neighbors, works. That's just where we live. You can't get away from conflict all the time. It's going to be there. So let's read about the next kind of conflict. And the reason why I broke it down this way, you may say, well, isn't this a continuation? Well, no, and here's why I say it. And you may want to read it a little bit more, and maybe think about this yourself, by all means. What I see here is a real clear thing about engaging, avoiding this first class of opponents, and then engaging and gently working with people on the second kind of conflict. So it's kind of hard to avoid and cleanse and to flee from when you're also called to engage and work with on this side. So that's why I'm seeing two different kinds of conflict. So verse 24 and 25, first part. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. And I'm just leave it right there for the first part of 25. I'll reread this again. Here's where most of us are, so I want to emphasize this. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Folks, now we're called to engage. Now you're called to engage, to work with. But Paul is saying to be kind to everyone, able to teach. Not that you're a teacher or I'm a teacher, but you're able to. Your resentment hasn't gone sky high with this argument, and you must gently instruct. Now that takes some work. I'm going to read to you a few things. Okay. This tongue, it cannot be tamed. We are not discussing sin management at this point. Sin management does not work when you're engaged in a dispute with somebody. Your flesh gets really hot, and your pride gets involved, and it gets very hot in that moment. And you've already lost, you see. You've already lost. So how do you get to the point where you don't lose this gentleness, this kindness? Okay? All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. I wish I knew all your names. I know most of your names, but I won't mention them by name. But I'm just to say, no one here has been able to tame their tongue. You have not. You are flesh, and as long as you're in that body, your tongue will never be tongue. Your tongue will never be tamed. Excuse me. I can't even make my talk right. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, that's not very flattering, but that is your situation. Accept that. Accept the fact that you have an issue with your tongue. Because why? Not just your tongue. Remember, it's not sin management. This is not about sin management. This is about what? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? James says this in chapter 4, 1. Don't they come from within you, these battles? What did Jesus say in Matthew 12? You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I'm going to take us back, for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to take us back to the font of all this, the beginning, the source of your words. It's the heart. And this is a matter that's going to take some time. Certain words, certain attitudes that come from your mouth are coming out from inside of you, from your heart. That's why this is so hard. That's why you say, where did that come from? Well, the answer is, Hike, when you do that, it came from your heart. Your heart is still in the process of becoming changed into the image of Jesus Christ, but we're not there yet. Let me read you why it's so important to get this aspect of the heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, because from it are the issues of life. Let me read that to you. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Let me read another translation. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. New Living Translation. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. English Standard Version. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. New American Standard. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. King James, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, guard your heart. Guard your heart, because that's where all the issues of your life are going to come from. All of them. So when the Bible says all, I think pay attention to that. So salvation, when you became a believer, did not stop at that moment. You're engaged in this spiritual maturing, which we call a changed heart, right? Oh, your heart was made alive, and it was changed to want to seek God. So to build on that, you engage in the Word of God, and you ask the Holy Spirit, I need your help. There's never an end to this, never. Your heart is the source of your words. And without engaging in your spiritual maturity, for which you are responsible for engaging, we'll do that some other time, but very clear the scripture teaches, you are to be engaged yourself in your spiritual maturity. And as that happens and you see growth in yourself, your words are probably going to start reflecting this changed heart. On Thursday, I tried to go on a little bit of a long bike ride. And so I was with a couple of guys this Thursday, and we were going down Marine Drive, and so it's kind of noisy there with the airport right above you and the river and stuff. And so we were riding two abreast on kind of a narrow, you know, that little trail. If you've ever been on that trail on Marine Drive, that's down there by the water. So there's two of us, and I try to be aware of my surroundings, so if people are coming or going, get out of their way. So one of my buddies said, hey, Hike, move out, move over, some guy wants to pass. And I said, oh, okay. I looked over, there's this guy right on my tail. And he said, well, it sure would be nice to pass one of these days. And from 0 to 60 or 9, or whatever, 1,000, my tongue just engaged, because I don't know why, just that stuff bothers me. And I said, well, I didn't hear you, I couldn't hear you, you didn't say, you know, I'm going like that. And but guess what, I didn't do something. One of my friends said, what did he do? Did he get, because they couldn't hear our interaction. What did he do? Did he give you some lip? I said, yeah. And he says, well, did you shove a stick through his spokes? I said, well, no, I didn't even think about that. So yeah, give it up. God's doing some stuff with my anger there, as far as wanting to, you know, knock him off his bike and throw him in the river, turn him into shark bait. But nevertheless, the heat, my flesh, boom, it got hot, just like that. All of a sudden, I could not believe it. I said, oh, Lord God, where does this come from? And I've been reading this all week and studying it, and I know my heart. I said, but that's all right. That's why I pray, and that's why we pray, because we never get over this, do we? We will always need a Savior on this planet Earth. It's always going to be that way. Don't think you don't. If you do, like Paul says, be careful if you think you stand. You'll fall big time. If you don't know you need that help of the Holy Spirit, it's not, that's not a safe place to be. Oh my God. You, if you need reminders, you know, don't get a nice wife like Paula. Because the other day, just last night, I did something stupid, and so I confessed on the way in this morning, because I got to be right before I can share these things. So, Paul, that wasn't too good of me what I did yesterday, huh? So, you know, doing that thing. And she said, I don't remember you doing that. So sometimes MS has some wonderful things that her bad memory, you know, there's some good things, but for the most part, she does not hold any record of wrongs, and I really like that. And neither does our Savior, right? Isn't that wonderful? We sin, and we confess, and we move forward, just as I can do with my wife, we do with our Savior, and I'm so grateful for that. It's not sin management. It's forgiveness, it's maturity, it's moving on. And that is something that a believer can do on a regular basis. Some things I couldn't do, though, and I still can't do. Remember I sort of talked about, let me read this verse to you right. Proverbs 27:12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Now, when I first became a Christian, and this applies to me even to this day, I had a friend who just became a Christian about the same time. And he said, hey, hi, let's go do something. Let's go take some tracts and stick them in all the books at the adult bookstore. I said, whoa, no, man. I'm prudent enough to say, I'm not going in there. Why would I want to just die? It's like, that's a conflict that I'm not engaging in, you see. But there are other conflicts I can engage in. I can pray for the people in the bookstore. I can pray for Rob if he can really go in there and do this, but not Haig. So I'm not called to that. I won't engage. But I do engage in my own stuff that I just, man, where does it come from? Where does it come from in you? Your heart. And how do you deal with your heart? Well, you have a loving Savior if you're a Christian. You have a God who loves you, who does not berate you and chastise you and say you know, kind of like, what is wrong with you? We go to the Word and we ask for forgiveness and we take joy in having a Savior who forgives our sins. Because you know what we're part of? Remember, don't win to sin, or don't sin to win, whatever, because it's losing. If you sin in order to win, you've lost already. But you engage your heart, you do heart exercises at this point. This last conflict here with people, you are seeking your heart to be engaged so your words and your attitudes reflect this maturity. Because, remember, don't sin to win, seek restoration. And that's where we're at, these last couple of verses. Can we read those? The last part of 25. So we already read, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. So there's all gentleness here, right? There's kindness, just like our Savior does with us. We do that with people you don't agree with. You're not trying to win an argument. You're not trying to do that. Your heart now has been changed because you've been engaged in some maturing process. So now you gently engage, but you do. So you do this in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So you do engage because you're seeking restoration, reconciliation. Remember how I said we earlier on in the garden, alienation came between us and God on that y-axis and on the x-axis between us, our fellow man, wherever we are. Alienation is there. The sin does that to us, but we are called to be in God's work, ambassadors, calling people to reconcile. And God's business is reconciliation. You're called to it. I'm called to it. Restoration, reconciliation. In all these conflicts, it's not you who's winning an argument. It's not you who's making a point. It's God working through you, right? It's God working through you to restore people. He's taking care of business, and his business is reconciliation, restoration. So that's all I wanted to say today. You know, you have your own lives, and we have our life here as a church. And we have our conflicts here. And you have your conflicts at home. even in your own, within your own home, and in your wherever. They'll find you. If you don't look for them, they'll find you. That's just the nature of life. So I shouldn't take you by surprise. Accept that fact. I hope you do accept that. I hope by doing that and understanding that, you understand you have to exercise your heart. This is how you engage in these conflicts. Some conflicts, please, just avoid them. You know what they are. Just stay out of it. But on the ones that you're there, the heart exercise is the preparation. This is not sin management. You can never, ever, ever try to take a situation that's so hot and where you're so engaged politically, theologically, whatever it is, it's going to get you, it's going to grab you, and you're probably going to lose. So how do you not lose? Well, your heart already is going to probably be the indicator of that. What's your heart telling you? Are you engaged? Are you reading? Are you talking to folks? Are you challenging yourself? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to call you accountable for your propensities, whatever they are, defensiveness or a thin skin or maybe resentment against authority, just a certain things set you off? Well, whatever that is, you have to deal with that. And your salvation is an ongoing thing. God is in the business of changing you into the image of His Son. So be engaged in that. That's your best preparation. So when the time comes for that conflict and you're in it, you don't have to win. You're not concerned about winning. You're concerned about restoration and reconciling this person who you love on the other side, and you don't have to win anything. It's God's battle, right? It's his victory. Give Him the credit for it. And if He uses you to be involved in that, that's wonderful. You will be surprised if you don't care who gets credit for somebody's heart changing towards something. You will be amazed at what God can do with His Holy Spirit with you. We sang earlier here, may the words of our mouths be pleasing to You, Lord. May the words of our mouths be pleasing to Him. So may they be that, and may they add to His work of restoration on this earth, which, as you know, is there's a lot of reconciliation to go by. And who better to do it than Christ's ambassadors who call to reconcile the world to Him. So remember, do not sin in order to win, but seek restoration. Let's pray. Father God, we are pleased to have Your word come to us, clearly telling us what we ought to do. Not only what we ought to do, but how to do it. Not only how to do it, but to have the power to do it. And when we fail, as we most certainly will, because we trust our own flesh and our own logic and our own minds and our own words, and sometimes that's more important to us than You finding Your way into the hearts of people and reconciling them, or even if it has to be us who needs to be reconciled in our own conflicts with You as we fight You and Your grace. Why do we do that? Our flesh is just incredible. May You find willing people here who are open to Your correction, to Your working in our lives. May our eyes and our hearts be open to reading Your word and making changes where they need to be made. May we become ambassadors. May we become useful people in a world that seeks. It really does. It needs and it wants You, and it knows, and it looks in the wrong direction. May we be able to bridge that gap as You call us to. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us the want to love and to follow and to seek Your ways in avoiding and dealing and seeing You win in our conflicts. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.